My topic this morning is one that I think is an interesting one. It is one probably of the many that are on the lectureship that you may not know a whole lot about unless you studied it particularly. I'm going to be dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses and the Holy Spirit. I was thankful to get this particular lesson of the series simply from the standpoint that I have family members who are members of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and so though I will confess I don't know a tremendous amount about it and don't really have a whole lot of success in dealing with them, and I recognize the reason for that is the emotional nature. I'm not very emotional when I'm studying with someone generally, but when it has to do with something that my family is involved in that I've not been able to get them out of, then that emotion sometimes comes up, and so I don't have maybe the ability to stay as cool as I would in other situations. But because of this, I have a lot of books that I've gotten from my sister and from the ones that she has left in various places for my family members to read. I would hijack those so they wouldn't read them. And so I have a good bit of the material, and as I began to study on this, I realized that there was not a whole lot that they said, at least in the material I have. I probably have 50 or 60 of their books, and there's only one of their books that I found any information in concerning the Holy Spirit. And actually, what we think of the Holy Spirit is not what they think of the Holy Spirit. We recognize, of course, that the Holy Spirit is a subject that just about anything can be said about. Most of it is not true. When you look out and you see something that people don't understand, what do they do? Why, it was the Holy Spirit that did it. And so that somehow gives them credence in their mind because the Holy Spirit is supposed to be this manifestation that people can't understand. And I'll be the first one to acknowledge that there's a lot that I don't understand. There's a lot in the Bible I don't understand. It's there, and I continue to study it, but I don't fully understand it. But that's not really my job. My job is to study it, to try to understand it, and to do what I understand. And as I grow and as I study, then there will be some things that I will probably change my mind on, because I've changed my mind many times. I grew up in a denominational family, and I love my family very dearly, but all of them are still there, and I'm not. And so I run into things with them from time to time and have to study harder and try to show them that they're wrong. And so it is in this type of instance. I might mention before I get on into the lesson that a couple of years ago, Jack said that he took away my credentials because I was too short in my lesson. I never knew I had any credentials, and so I've not missed them being gone. But what that tells you is that I don't know how short this lesson is going to be, because if I have something taken away when it's short, then I want to see what happens when it's long. But getting serious, according to the teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses, what is the Holy Spirit? Well, to the Jehovah's Witnesses, there really is no such being. Not in the sense that the speakers that have spoken before me have talked about, and they were right. But rather, there is only an invisible, active force. That's the way they describe it. Now we recognize the Holy Spirit is invisible, that He is active, and He is a force. But what they mean by that is to deny that He is a being, to deny that He is a part of the Godhead. And when you study this subject as well as many other subjects concerning the Jehovah's Witnesses and what they teach, you'll learn that many of the things that they teach, at least in my judgment, they teach as a result of something else that they have taught. And it follows that they've got to continue teaching these other errors, because if they began to teach the truth in these areas, then it's going to show that the things that they began to teach in the first place were wrong. I think that's the case here. Consider their definition, which is taken from the one book that I found as a whole book that talks about the Holy Spirit, or at least what they considered the Holy Spirit. The title of the book is Holy Spirit, the Force Behind the Coming New Order, and it was written by Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of Pennsylvania. Quote, "From God there goes forth an invisible, active force by means of which He gets His will done. It is not a mere influence, such as a man might exercise over others by his powerful personality. It is a force that is operative, and it issues forth from God, who is holy, that is to say, absolutely clean and righteous. He sends it forth to accomplish what is holy. So it is correctly called Holy Spirit," end quote. They don't say the Holy Spirit, they just say Holy Spirit. And so you get an idea from that definition what they're saying. And they're saying that it is a force, not a person. And that's a definite quote from a little pamphlet that I have that does not have a copyright note, but in case you have one or can get a hold of one, it's a very good source, because it lists a number of things that they teach, and it does just in that manner. A force, not a person, is what it had on that line. It gives the page number, and it's Bible Topics for Discussion. It doesn't, again, have a copyright. It doesn't even say that it comes from them, but I know it does because I know where I got it. I got it from one of my nieces that is in that particular group. A good example of their usage of Holy Spirit, of this definition, is seen in their translation. And I say their translation because it is not a reliable version, but rather it is that version that, again, has been given by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, this time of New York. And you know what I'm talking about. It is the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. And they say, Genesis 1, 1 and 2, says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth proved to be formless and waste, and there was darkness upon the surface of the watery deep, and God's active force was moving to and fro over the surface of the waters." It may not seem like a whole lot of difference, but it's a great deal of difference because it's denying the Holy Spirit. It's denying the Holy Spirit from the standpoint of the Holy Spirit being an active being instead of an active force. And we know that the reliable versions speak of it totally differently. For example, the King James Version, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." The Spirit of God. And then the American Standard Version of 1901, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was waste and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And so their translation, why does it say what it says? It says it because of their definition of the Holy Spirit. It says it because they deny that the Holy Spirit is a being. The truth is that the Holy Spirit, though He never partook of flesh, did come as a part of the Godhead. He is one who is a divine being, a part of that Godhead that we speak of. Now, I'll be the first to admit that the Godhead is something that my mind does not want to grasp when we talk about three personalities in one God. Three separate beings, but yet one God. It's hard for me to comprehend. But as one of the gentlemen said earlier, there are some things we've just got to accept. That's what it says, and it's very clear that these things are true. This truth is, of course, seen in several passages that the Jehovah's Witnesses use. And that's one of the things that is very, very interesting to me. As you study the Jehovah's Witnesses' doctrine, regardless of what it is, you will recognize that oftentimes they will use the same verses that we will use that teaches exactly what they are denying. But yet they'll continue to use them. And so it is in this situation. They ignore the distinct and separate being that clearly shows that the Holy Spirit is more than an invisible active force. We all are familiar with the text that has already been mentioned today from Christ's baptism. After Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit was shown as a separate entity, as a separate being. No, He did not take on flesh as a human being, but He did take on flesh. It happened to be the flesh of a bird. But the fact being that He came down in a way that we could see Him. He was no longer invisible for that moment. And it was mentioned earlier as to why He did that. He did that to, of course, show that He approved of what Christ had done in being baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And so it is that when you read this verse, and when they read this verse, how can they get around the fact that the Holy Spirit is more than just that invisible active force? It's hard for me to imagine. But again, they have certain reasons. If they deny, or if they begin to believe, rather, that the Holy Spirit is more than just an invisible active force, they're going to have necessity, have to admit, as they go on down the line and teach some of the other things that they teach, that they're wrong there as well. But in Matthew 3:16-17, "And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway from the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God ascending as a dove, and coming unto Him. And lo, a voice out of the heavens, saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Again, I might say I might not understand everything, and I may not understand even the arguments that some people might give. But when someone begins to argue that there are not three in the Godhead, all I have to do is go to that verse. I don't have to understand their arguments, because they cannot argue that away. That's simply the truth. That's what the inspired Word gives us. The same is clearly shown in the giving of the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost." Now think of that. Why would He say that? Think of the absurdity. If the Holy Spirit is just an invisible active force, and there is no personality involved, there is no being from the standpoint of a God involved, why would He say that? God is not a God of confusion. And he has pointed that out over and over. But that verse would confuse me if he were to say that and then there not be a Holy Spirit. Because in the name of, as we all should know, means by the authority of. And so if the Holy Spirit has no authority, why would he say to do that by his authority? And so it is that it is true that these are verses that the Jehovah's Witnesses use. But yet they reject the teachings of them. The second point that I want to make is ask a question. What do the Jehovah's Witnesses do with "let us make man in our image" in Genesis 1:26? This has to come into our thinking when we think about the Holy Spirit as they consider the Holy Spirit. And the reason it has to is because the Holy Spirit was involved in that. But they deny it. And this is where I was going when I mentioned a few moments ago that therefore they have to continue to deny that the Holy Spirit is a person, is one that has authority. Because if they do, then it's going to destroy this doctrine that they hold. Even their version declares in Genesis 1:26, "And God went on to say, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Well, who is the us? Anybody that is using their minds without the confusion that has been placed there by men who do not want to accept the truth are going to readily see that it has to be someone who has authority. And so it's not just, as they would refer to God, Jehovah, but there has to be someone there with him that has the authority to work with him, has the ability to create as he had the ability to create. Well, who is that? Well, we recognize that it would be God the Father, it would be God the Son before he gave up his equality with God and put on flesh, and it would be the Holy Spirit. But the Jehovah's Witnesses don't want to accept that. Therefore, they attempt to avoid the reality of this passage by writing in their books things that are just simply not true. One of the things I have found out as I have studied with Jehovah's Witnesses and as I have studied with my sister, and it's been a number of years since I have because we came to the conclusion that it was doing none of us any good. But when we did, I recognized they did not oftentimes want to study this book. Oh, they would act as if they did. But you know what they would always do? They would go to those little books, of which I have a copy of this one that talks about the Spirit. And they would turn to it to see what it said. Now, there's nothing wrong with using an aid. We recognize that. We have many aids. I have a pretty large library. Every preacher likes to have a large library. And I'm sure many of you who don't preach on a regular basis would also like to have one, and maybe many of you do. Nothing wrong with using them, but keeping in mind they're a tool. I don't believe they do that. Now, someone might say, well, I'm judging, and that's not their motive. It may not be their motive, but the ones that I have been around, that has seemed to be the idea. We'll talk about the Bible, but then we'll go to these books. Well, if you do that, you're going to believe what they say, because they twist and they turn and they use things in a way that they ought not to be used. They want us to not believe that the Holy Spirit is a distinct personality. They do not want us to believe that He is a distinct being or person. So they will try to overcome the words of our text, "let us make men," by explaining it away in their books. And so let me read some quotes to you. One right now, in a few minutes I'll read some more. But the one I want to read to comes again from that book, "Holy Spirit, the Force Behind the Coming of the New Order." And it's a somewhat of a lengthy one, but I think it will give you an idea of what they're doing. So let me read this to you. Quote, "The creating of spirit creatures predates the creating of human creatures. God's own words, as disclosed to us in the first chapter of the Bible, indicates this. There we read, God went to say, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have in subjection the fish of the sea and the flying creatures of the heavens and the domestic animals and all the earth and every moving animal that is moving upon the earth." Genesis 1:26. Now when God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, He was not talking to Himself as if He were a two-in-one God or a three-in-one God. He was talking to at least one other heavenly person separate and distinct from Himself and was inviting that spirit person to join Him in the producing of an earthly human creature. Think about what they're saying there. They're making fun, of course, of the idea that there is a Trinity, that there is more than one God, because they fully believe and all of their doctrine is based upon the idea that Jehovah God is the only God. Everything else is created. Christ, as we're going to see in a moment, according to their doctrine, is created. The Holy Spirit is not a being, therefore it doesn't matter concerning that. But the question that I have here is one that I've already asked, really. And that is, if it was not Christ, if it was not the Holy Spirit from the standpoint that we refer to them, then who would it be? Who was it that was created that had the power, as the Bible talks about the Word had, that could create this world? Well, then Jehovah God would be the only one that could. He would have had to have done it alone, but yet he said, let us. Because of what they say here, they of necessity must say that Christ was a created being. And so what they are saying is he was one of those spiritual created beings that then was asked to aid God in creating. And therefore they go to the Word and they use in their books these particular verses that we would use to show that the Word was Christ and that Christ was the Son of God, yes. But before he was the Son of God, he was with God equal in heaven. But they deny that. For example, in that Bible Topics for Discussion, they say this little phrase, quote, Son created God alone before, end quote. And then they also say on page 30 of that book, quote, Son inferior to Father before and after coming to earth. So here we go. You see what I was saying earlier? They began by saying that there is not a Holy Spirit in the sense of a being, in the sense of a personality, in the sense of a person. He is just an invisible force. To follow that through, they've got to say, well, there was no one there with him when he said us. So what's the answer to that? There had to be someone he created. And yet the Bible in Philippians 2, 5 through 8 points out very clearly that he was not one who is inferior. He became inferior. He gave up his equality. And he did so willingly. But for him to give it up, he had to be equal. And so he was talking to Christ. He was talking to the Holy Spirit when he said, let us make man in our own image. But they deny it. In those verses, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And of course, they must deny that. And I keep saying this, but I think it is a very important point. And when you get to any group that begins to deny one thing, they're going to have to deny other things to be able to uphold that which they've just denied. And that's exactly what these people have done. And that's what they continue to do. They have already rejected the possibility of him being the Holy Spirit being a distinct being. Therefore, they have to deny that Christ is equal with God, in spite of the fact that the Scriptures say otherwise. One thing simply leads to another. And the third and final point, I asked the question concerning the topic or the title of the book. The reason I mentioned the title of that book is to get to this point. Is the new order backed by the Holy Spirit as Jehovah's Witnesses claim? Is the new order? Well, what is the new order? Let me read a few things to tell you what the new order is and what they believe that the Spirit is going to do. It says, quote, Earth will never be destroyed or depopulated, but will be used in the new order, end quote. And then another, quote, Holy Spirit will operate and prevail in the globe encircling new order. Jehovah will have cleansed away the polluting spirit and now operates in the sons of disobedience. Such sons of disobedience will have perished in the great tribulation, and Satan the devil and his demons will have been abyssed. Ephesians 2:2, Revelation 21 through 32. In preparation for the new order, the prospective survivors of the coming great tribulation keep on getting filled with spirit from God. Ephesians 5:18. We can only try to imagine how it will be here on earth after the war of the great day of God, the Almighty, at Armageddon, and after the imprisoning of Satan and his demons in the abyss. Then the Holy Spirit will have free reign earth-wide, end quote. Think about all the things just in that one quote that has no Bible for it. And I'm sure you recognize a lot of those terms that they used. They just simply have no Bible for it. But can you see? After someone has been taught that they use this as a prop, but then they put it aside and read these books, how easy it would be for one to begin to believe those things? Why, sure it would be easy. But one more quote. In the case of all these resurrected by virtue of the ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it all depends upon their future course under Christ's kingdom as to whether resurrection leads eventually to everlasting life on a paradise earth or leads finally to a judgment by which they are condemned to everlasting destruction. Those who then yield in the prevailing Holy Spirit and let it become the directive force in their lives will gain eternal life in paradise. Those who resist suffer the penalty for sinning against the Holy Spirit, namely eternal death. End quote. Well, so it is based upon what they're saying, is the new order supported by the Holy Spirit? The new order that they're talking about? Well, the Bible never talks of such a new order. None of that which they have said is true. The Holy Spirit guides us today, and that's been very clearly pointed out. Steve pointed out the inspiration of God's Word very well, and how through that Word we are guided. We're guided that we might understand what God wants for us. We're guided that we might know how to become a Christian, how we might be faithful, how we might worship, how we might live. What's going to happen if we are faithful? What's going to happen if we aren't? We don't need the Holy Spirit in the way they're talking about, and we'll not have the Holy Spirit in the way they're talking about. Whether they refer to Him as a force only or a being. He, of course, is here. He is one who has done much for us, but the Bible nowhere says that He is going to guide us in that way. He says that He's going to guide us through His Word. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, we need to take it instead of accepting the things that man says. And I hope and pray that as you study with the Jehovah's Witnesses, you'll keep these things in mind. We all know verses such as 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, we need to study, and we need to be willing to use our aids, but let us not fall into the trap of these people. And I might point out that the ones that I have known and the ones that I have tried to study with are, in the sense that we use the word good, good people. Not in the sense that the Bible uses the word good oftentimes. Because the way the Bible uses the word good, you're good if you obey what God says. You're not if you don't. But from the standpoint that we generally use the word, they are good people and they are very sincere. I learned a long time ago not to laugh at those people because they're very serious. And you're never going to be able to convert anybody if you laugh at them. Now, I like to laugh, and anybody that knows me knows that. I like to joke around, I like to pick, but there are some things that it's foolish to laugh about. And when someone's serious about what they are believing, even though it is as wrong as it can be, as I believe this is, still we shouldn't laugh at them. But rather try with the best of our ability to show them where they're wrong, to get them away from those things. We may never be able to do it. But by studies such as this, and understanding that they are teaching those things that are wrong, understanding what the truth is, at least we can give it a try. And one of the verses that I think we always need to keep in mind when we're studying with them because of their idea of this new order and how this earth is going to be purified and we will have a paradise here on earth is what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:10 through 13. You're all familiar with it, but let me read it to remind us of it. Because it's something that they cannot get around. And as in my experience with them, they don't try to get around it. They just try to slough it off. They don't want to discuss it because they can't discuss it. It says there, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for the hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, verse 13 is interesting to me, and one of the reasons I wanted to read it is because of a reaction I had one time concerning someone, a Jehovah's Witness that I was studying with. And I read this, and he totally rejected it all, but what he said is, yes, well, but we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth. That's what it says, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. He would not discuss the verses before that. That show very clearly that which they say is wrong. But he just wanted me to just go on to something else because he says, well, we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth. And his implication was that new heaven and new earth was just this earth purified by fire. And then us all who are faithful, and of course I would not be faithful in their eyes, be here. Those who are not faithful be cast, well, not cast, I'm thinking the way I think, be destroyed totally. It would not be cast into punishment because there is no punishment in their eyes. But after the judgment of mankind, we know that the wicked will suffer eternal punishment. Matthew 25:46, and the kingdom will be delivered unto God. 1 Corinthians 15:24-28. And so when we think about this, when we think about the Jehovah's Witness, again, I want to plead with you. Take time, if you can, to know what they believe. Take the time to be able to study with them. But always keep in mind this. they have been duped into believing, and they're not going to recognize that, but they've been duped into believing what they believe, not because of what this says, but because of their little books. And so you're going to have to get their little books away from them. You're going to have to get them to sit down and study the Word of God with you, and they're not going to do that, very likely. You'll find a rare one that does that. I believe that the Holy Spirit is a subject that needs to be studied, and I'm thankful that it's being studied this week. It is a study that is often misrepresented. It is a study that is very fanciful in very many people's minds, and I believe that the denominations such as the Jehovah's Witnesses are big contributors to the problems with the Holy Spirit. I appreciate your attention.